thank you, Father. We worship your majesty. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Please, you may be seated in the name of Jesus Christ. God is healing many people this morning already. All manner of healings taking place. I see cobweb attacks that have just been dismantled. Destiny's released. I see someone who came in here very despondent and very, very downcast. But today I give you the assurance that God does love you and he has his plan for your life, for good and not for evil, in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. While we continue with the word, we already read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'd like to just emphasize the B part of verse 7 and then verse 8. It says, that your prayers be not hindered. That is, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Then we jump to B part, which says, that your prayers be not hindered. And finally, be ye one of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be cautious. Praise the Lord. Now I started off by saying that we already looked at the fact that our prayer is a vital part of having the hand of the Lord at work in our lives. It's a vital part, a vital necessity, our communication with God, and God heeding to us and answering us. It's vital for us to see the hand of God at work in our lives. But I realize from our anchor scripture that there could be something that can hinder prayers. Amazing. So it's not just sin, iniquity, or any of those kind of things that hinder prayers, but also the fact that a home is not in unity can negatively affect a man's life, a woman's life, a person's spirituality, a person's prayer, and a person's answer being received. A life that is not together in unity with a spouse or with a husband, with a wife, with a father, with a mother, with brethren, can be lives that are struggling. And you're wondering, I've been praying, I've been doing all that I can, I've been fasting, I've been doing all I can, I've been doing all the instructions that I've been given, but there is something that is hindering you. Do you know what the hindrance is? A hindrance is an obstacle. It's a barricade. So your prayer is being prayed and it's hitting a fence wall. It's hitting a brick wall and it's bouncing back to you rather than going to heaven. My prayer today is that nobody shall fall victim of bounced back prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. I see a very pathetic story in scriptures in the life of a man called Lot. Very pathetic story, in my opinion. I see that there was a lack of vision and lack of unity and there was no unified purpose. They didn't see the same things. They didn't understand the same things. They didn't work together under the same cover or under the same understanding. Now, I don't know. I tried to look through scriptures over the years to see whether Lot had been married all this while when he was moving with Abraham. There is no record, to the best of my knowledge. There is the record that he had cattle, he had headsmen who strove with Abraham's headsmen. But we don't see that he had a wife. Or maybe it was that he had a wife, but the wife was not in unity with him. They were not in absolute agreement. They didn't speak the same, they didn't understand together. And so maybe there was no need for scriptures to make reference to her in his life. I don't know when he had those children that he had, but I believe that he had them when he was with Abraham, in Abraham's house, because these children were grown up enough for some of the daughters to have been married, because the scriptures makes reference to his in-laws, his son's in-laws that he went to meet. And then there were the bigger grown-up daughters also who went with him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. What am I saying? That we see in the life of Abraham a family that didn't look like they were together in unity as they should have been. But what is the crux? What is the matter we're looking at? Open to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read verse 14, 15, 16, 17. And then I'll jump to 28. Maybe in your own personal study time, you read all of it when you get back home. Now, Genesis 19, 14 says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up! Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels..." Okay, let me give us the preamble. There are some young Christians here that might not know the story. God was displeased with Sodom and Gomorrah, and so he sent angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they were on their way to go and destroy it, they met Abraham. And Abraham inquisitively found out that they were going to destroy Sodom. And he prayed. He interceded. He requested of God, "If you find somebody that is righteous, will you destroy the whole city? If you find this number..." The angel said, "Why? We won't destroy." Then he thought again, said, "This is my brother Abraham, I'll be my nephew Abraham. I'm not too sure." Okay, supposing he kept on reducing the number. But in his mind, he reduced it, was it 10? And he assumed that out of Lot's family, Lot, his wife, If those daughters were only two, that is two daughters, two husbands, how many are we now? No, we're six. And then plus this other two that, you know, went with Abraham, maybe the daughters were three, with three sons-in-laws, making six, plus Lot and his wife, making eight, plus the two daughters, making ten. So Abraham had assumed that however it was, even if all the people in Sodom were not righteous men and women, that at least Lot and his family would be in right standing with God and ready to escape the holocaust of the destruction that was coming. And so he prayed and interceded and stopped at ten. Maybe he should have stopped at five or two or one. Because apparently, from what we see, only Lot more or less qualified. But then there would have been that uphill task of renovating a whole land if only one man was righteous. Let me go on. Can I go on now? So the angels had told Lot, "Go out of this city. Go, carry your family and leave, because it's about to be destroyed." And so Lot stood up and went to his sons-in-laws, because you know it's not your daughter you are going to talk to now, because she's already married. So he went to his sons-in-laws, and the Bible says they looked at him as one that mocked. Say, "They go, Jerry. That's how you used to joke with us." I'll be talking about that later. And so they didn't hearken to him. Let's go on to verse 15. "And when the morning rose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife." They were aware that the others didn't respond. "Say, now take your wife and your two daughters, the ones remaining with you at home, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Verse 16. "And while he lingered," because he was wondering how he's going to leave his daughters and the sons-in-laws, he lingered. He was trying to dilly-dally, maybe trying to beg them further. Maybe Lot's wife was packing some of her jewelry, some of the gold and some of the clothes and some of the vanitous things. And there was lingering, there was delay. They didn't pack on time. Go on. "While they lingered, the men laid hold on his hand." What are we asking for? "Lay your hands on me, O Lord, in this conference. Lord, lay your hands on me." The men laid their hands on him. The angels of the Lord laid their hands on him and on his wife and on his two daughters. And the Lord be merciful unto him. And they held them by hand and brought them forth and set them outside the city. Verse 17. "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said..." The angels told him, "Escape now for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. I'm sorry if I'm going to make an analogy, because I wasn't there and I don't know. Maybe when the angel said to him, go, run to the mountains. Run to God, your rock, your refuge. Go up there, away from the sin of the plain and of the lowlands. Maybe his wife, Lot's wife, must have said to him, how can we be climbing mountain? How will we be safe? Because why would Lot complain that he's not safe? If you read all of it, you'll discover that he was complaining to the angels that his life will not be safe. He was afraid to go up. Would a man, a typical man, be afraid to climb the mountain and be secure from danger that he was seeing with his two eyes? And then he must have been convinced. And he now begged the angels, let's remain in one of those small countries. That's why they called the other one Zoan, the town that he went to. It was insignificant. It was not too big. It was just a little sin and a little compromise. And he had been used to it with his family. And then the angels, under pressure, said, okay, fine. If you want to go there, go there. He eventually went there, but eventually had to still live there. I wish he hadn't. It was in the process of going, not where God told him to go. In the process of going, what did the Bible say in verse 26? In verse 26, it says, but, as they were going, right? But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She was gone, lost forever. A monumental failure. A colossal loss. A statue to remind Lot and our generation and generations to come of the results of vanity, of the results of all that we can't go through now. But beloved, she became a pillar of salt. It gave room for so many problems and so many challenges that came up afterwards. Rather than having the tribe of Abraham and also having the tribe of Lot or descendants of Lot that will become people of significance, he gave birth to bastards. He gave birth to the children that could not be reckoned with the tribe of Israel. What was it that happened? The calamity of Lot started. Oh, Lot! Lot, what calamitous, monumental losses he encountered. Why? Because the angels had told him a given instruction from God. Don't look back. I believe over the years, many of the instructions that God had given to Lot, his wife had disputed them. I don't think that this dispute and refusal of what was instructed was the first time. It wouldn't be the first time in a danger situation. It wouldn't be the first time in a serious situation. It was used, she was used to it. Or the family was used to the disunity. One person said A and another person said B. Maybe it was the wife that said something and the husband consistently refused. Maybe it was the wife that the husband has said something and the wife consistently disputed. They were in a set of a very big trouble. What happened? Their vision was not united. They did not see the same things. They did not understand things the same way. They did not vision their future the same way together. There was no unity. They did not live together in harmony, like 1 Peter tells us. Praise the Lord. Now, let me start off with the young people. Maybe you are not yet married. I'd like to start off with us today. Young man, young woman, watch who you marry. Watch who you marry. Do not allow desperation. Do not allow pressures from external factors. Maybe your mother keeps phoning you. When you go marry now, and the young man jumps up and says, I'm tired of mama's trouble, and he goes out looking for somebody. Or a young lady, everybody's calling, when are you bringing husband home? Let us drink wine. And the pressure mounts. You cannot give yourself to an unbeliever. You cannot dash yourself to somebody who does not have the same vision with you. You cannot compromise on who to marry. I know of the man of God did great exploits in his generation, did great exploits, and the world can never recover that he passed through the sands of time. John Wesley, he said, I succeeded despite my marriage. There was some challenge. Don't need to go through it. It's a Bible school material. No need to go through it. But God helped him. But he could have been helped more. How many people would have been helped much more than they are, than where they are, but for the marriage that they entered into? Beloved brothers and sisters, be careful who you marry. Make marriage choices carefully and not in a hurry and not under pressure. Any choice, any decision that is not reversible or not easily reversible should not be entered into with a lack of attention or lack of details. Oh yes, I know. Somebody is saying, I was deceived. I didn't know this, how this person was. Oh yeah, I sympathize with you. But I pray that nobody who is yet to be married will fall into the wrong hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Young men, let me just say four things. Number one, be decisive. Don't dilly-dally. Be decisive. The other day I had to ask a young man, what wife do you want? What kind of wife do you want? Can you send me a list of the spiritual qualities? And then a little bit of the physical qualities. God will not give you what you don't want. Or let me put it that way, this way. God will not give you what you don't like. He won't force you to eat a meal that is not attractive to you. But despite that, let our emphasis not be on the container, but on the content. Why do I say that? Because a few years down the line, Jesus tarries to come. If Jesus tarries to come, a few years down the line, 40 years down the line, 50 years down the line, 60 years down the line, maybe you are like 80 and you are married and you've aged, that container definitely will not be the way it was 40 years ago. But the content would only have improved and not degenerated. The content would have been more even mature. The content would have been kinder, more thoughtful, more prayerful, more colorful. And so in as much as it's important that we like the container, the content is of paramount importance. Number two, young men. We're still on young men. Number two, young men. Don't use and dump. Yes. Don't use and dump. You keep on going to the sister's house, eating spaghetti. Tomorrow, jollof rice. Next tomorrow, chicken. Next tomorrow, what? Cowtail pepper soup. You are keeping yourself occupied. And your eyes are wandering. And the girl has thought she has found who has come to marry her. Then when you find what you think or who you think you want, you dump her. Ah. That's not right. That's not fair. Treat every sister, every young lady, the way you would want somebody to treat your sister. The way you would want somebody to treat your daughter when you have married and had children and your daughter is of age to marry. When we look at life in this context, it will help us to be empathic. It will help us to understand others. It will help us to relate well with others. Number three. Ensure that you keep a control on yourself. There's a slogan they used to do some years ago. It said, true love waits. Yes, true love waits. Yes, don't go out hunting when you are not yet ready to catch a prey. What is the use? You visit the sister in her house at 11 in the evening. Say, oh, I just finished from my departmental meeting. I said, let me pass through your house side just to say hello. During rainy season around June, July. And oh, but I'm a little bit hungry. Sister, have you got any food in the house that I can eat? And sister says, oh, I just went to market. I haven't even cooked. Say, okay, I'm really hungry. Sister says, okay, I can make something very fast. Can you wait? And she starts cooking the food. As the food is on fire, just getting set, almost ready for eating, you hear brrr, thunder. Rain started. And it's raining cats and dogs, and you don't have a car, and you didn't carry an umbrella.
You have to enter the room.
Brother, my advice to you is you have to enter the rain that day. Enter the rain. Rain does not melt human beings. Are you salt? If you are not salt, enter the rain and run. Somebody shout hallelujah. So that there's no story. A bed defiled is a marriage that cannot happen. Praise the Lord. Let's just look quickly at sisters, young ladies. Hallelujah. Sister, don't marry out of desperation. My husband preached a message some years ago. He said, there is something better, there is something worse than being single. And that's being married to the wrong person. It can be a practical hell. Cause of tears, cause of sorrow, cause of regret. Sister, take your time. Sometimes some young ladies come and say, oh, praise God. Mommy, I found somebody. God is answering our prayer. So I say, hey, who is the person? Say, he works in XYZ. He has two cars. He has a good house. He's living, it's around Metama Extension. He's from my area. He's from like my tribe. Then you ask, said, and so, he's born again, right? Where does he worship? He's born again, Sha. He's coming up in the Lord. In fact, I invited him to church. He has been coming to Dunamis for a while now. And he really likes that he's preaching. When you see that kind of answer, you know that the man is not born again. Sister, don't jeopardize your life. A man that has no fear for God will have no fear for anybody. A man that does not reverence the Almighty, I reverence God. I wouldn't want to do this so that God is not displeased, etc., etc. You know, that kind of person will also have regard for you. Have regard for your father. Have regard for your mother. If he wants to misbehave, have regard for his own mother. Or have regard for his own father. His mother can say, hey, son, don't do like this. Or your mother can say, please, I didn't born my daughter for you to treat like this. He would hear them small. But a man that has no fear for God cannot be bothered. If he doesn't fear the Almighty, who are you? May you not enter wrong hands in the name of Jesus. And then some say, I'm praying for him, and I've been preaching to him, and he's trying small, small. And I used to say, well done, Holy Spirit. Except you are now the Holy Spirit, who is the one that convicts of sin. It's not in your hand to do that. And young men, please let me drop that too. Don't marry who is not with the fear of the Lord. My husband used to give an illustration years ago. I'm sure he doesn't remember. In the university, where he's preaching. Uncle, please, can you climb on top of this thing? I wish it was more visible. Come somewhere here. You can move back. You stand here. Then, yeah, you can hold his hand there. Come, you are going to walk this way. You are going, hold, wait. You are him. Assuming this is a born again, firebrand Christian. At this level in spirituality, and decides he's going to marry, you are not a woman, you are a man. Decides he's going to marry this sister. Lukewarm, nominal, Christian. Hold hands. And go all the way back, because I need space for you to walk. And they decide to start walking on the journey of marriage, becoming. Start pulling him down. Pull him now. As he's pulling you, you try to pull him up. Who will be easier to come to whose level? The man that is pulling the woman, or man, it could be other way, the either way around, that is pulling this person that is up, is likely to bring him down to his level. Do you understand me? It's far easier. Don't be up here spiritually as a man and go for a woman that has no relationship with God. She will pull you down. Or the other way around, he will pull you down. May that not be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. We go on to number two. Be a person of character. Sister, be a person of character. Brothers too, you need to be people of character. But especially sisters, be a person of character. Let your neighbors be able to watch your life, observe your life, and come to a point that they can recommend you for their brother. Recommend you for their son. Say, son, come from US. There is this girl that is living near our household. Kai, she's a good person. She's a person of character. You have been looking for wife for long. Come, we don't see them. You know, in those days they used to do that because they lived together in the villages. It still happens. Be a person of character. Let the brother be able to observe you in church all the time you come. And he's observing. He sees your disposition. He sees your conduct. He starts asking people around you. Asking people around where you work or where you trade or where you sell or where you live. And they give a good report of you. There's nothing that can be of more benefit to a daughter of God than that. Number three, don't spend your youthful years being picky. I have a relation that, you know, so many people came to marry her. So many. But I guess she was too beautiful for everybody. Well, thank God she's eventually married. But I'm not saying that every young lady who is not married drove away men when she was younger. No. That's by no means what I mean. But ensure that you are decisive. You have seen values and virtues. No human being is perfect. If my husband was looking for my perfection, he probably wouldn't marry me. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You can live with somebody and trust God to cope with who the person was. Elisha followed Elijah. Elijah was not the best master. Even when he was to be taken up by the Lord, he didn't tell Elisha, Abba. He didn't tell him. The other sons of the prophets knew by prophetic knowledge. I'm sure Elisha knew by prophetic knowledge, but not that Elijah told him. When he asked for what he carried, he said, if you see me taken up. So he said, I must see you taken up. Because Elijah knew that he was going to be taken up by chariots of fire. And he didn't expect that everybody's spiritual eyes can be that spiritually sensitive to see such a thing and catch it. It would have been very easy to pray for him and give him the impartation. He wasn't the best master. Yet Elijah followed him. We didn't hear there was any discord. There was no story, unlike Gehazi following Elisha. Beloved brothers and sisters, I trust that the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Number five, let your enzyme receptor sites be free. What is that? In an enzymatic reaction, uncle, can I have you, two of you. In an enzymatic reaction, camera, can you zoom up on these people? Now, in an enzymatic reaction, this is a substrate, or this is the person. And this is where the enzymes react to make something happen in the body. All right? Now, what happens is, bring your hand, this hand. I will do that. Now, the reaction takes place here. And you need the substrate to be here. Assuming this is the right substrate. All right? This is the right substrate. But put your hand like this. As long as this reception site is occupied by this one that is not needed, the right one will not have a place to stay. Do you understand? The right one is looking for where to stay to carry out his reactions. It cannot. Many young ladies have this non-wanted substrate. No wanted enzyme. A man they have a fantasy about. A past relationship. Maybe a current boyfriend, a sinful boyfriend that is occupying the site. So when the husband comes to look for where to perch, he cannot find a place. Some are occupied here by fantasy about one married man. He's tall and fair and, oh no, man, he dresses cool. I like the way he wears Baba Riga, or I like the way he wears South South. I like the way he looks. But that cannot work now. Can it work? But it has occupied the whole heart. It has occupied the whole mind. It has dominated the imagination, the prayer, the thought, waking up, sleeping, it occupied the space. So when the young man came around, no space. He tries to connect. Her heart can't connect. No space. May that not be your portion in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And so let me just move on so that I can get this done and we'll finish. Praise the Lord. So let your heart be free. Let go of fantasies, imaginations, dreams, and things that are not realities. And let God give you your place in the name of Jesus. Married men, I'd like to let you know that you are created in God's image. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? You remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, it says, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Verse 26. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over every creeping thing. Yes, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. How? Male. And female created he them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and so on and so forth. So you are created in God's image, and that means you are created to be the head. You are created to be in charge. You are created to be in authority. You are created to give direction. All the senses of the body, you know, the sense organs of the body, you did it in biology, in health, what do they call health? What do they call the one in primary school? Integrated science, something like that. All right? Now, what are the senses? What are the senses of the body? The sense of sight, sense of hearing, sense of taste, sense of smell, and sense of what? Touch. 4 out of 5 of the senses are in the head. Even the head has what, the fifth one, because your skin on your head also feels touch. So if a hot object comes near your skin, you move your skin away. If a piercing object comes near your skin, you move it away. But only in the head do you have all the 4. The rest of the body has only touch. Can you smell with your leg? Or maybe you started hearing with your feet. Or started seeing with hand. No, it's not possible. What does that mean? That the head is the giver of direction. The head is created to be in charge. I want to declare to a man here today that you take your place in authority and increase in chargeness in the name of Jesus. Your wife needs you to give direction for the home, for the family, for the children. Your wife needs you to provide for the home. Your wife needs you to protect the home. If you are, you know, some of these martial arts, even when they are greeting, say in karate or in taekwondo or whatever, when they are greeting, they bow, but they are still looking up. They don't bow like this, oh. That's danger. You are bowing at the end of a fight or to start a fight. You bow. You are still looking to protect. In case the person you are bowing to decides to give a kick, you are watching and your own reflexes, you guard against it. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? You are the protector. You give direction with your eyes. You hear what the Lord has to say for the home. And you give the instruction and the direction. You are the one that God places in that place of responsibility. Be sure to ensure that you take your place in the image of God in the name of Jesus. Let me say one more thing to the man. God took a rib from the side of the man and put him asleep, took a rib and created the woman and brought the woman to the man. What does this mean to you? You are supposed to be a companion to your wife. She's by your side. They didn't take her from your foot for you to trample her under your foot. They took her from the side for her to be your companion, to be close to your heart, to be protected by you. She's close enough for your hand to protect. She's close enough for you to succor, to guide and to give affection and give comfort and give assistance to her in life. So do not tread on her, do not hold her down, and do not stop her in the journey of life in the name of Jesus Christ. I move on to the married women. Married women, you are an helpmeet. That was the original thing God said when he was to make you in Genesis chapter 2. Let us make him an helpmeet, suitable, adequate, adapted for him. If you marry in the will of God, God will give you the person that is suitable for you. Can I tell you the truth? Not everybody could have married my husband. Because today you know him like this, tomorrow he's doing another exploit. Sometimes you enter where he is, his face is in the attitude of prayer. If you don't have liver, you can't survive it. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Not everybody. Oh, don't look at another person's husband or another person's wife and say, oh, how I wish it was. This was the man I married, or this is the kind of person. You except you are caught for such, you can't. I've told you many times before, when we were to get married, I went and met my mom. I told my mom first. You know, you always tell your mom first. So I told my mom, I found who I'm going to marry. And you know, he used to be around. She knew most of the people that I associate with and all. So I now told her, say, that brother, he doesn't smile. She was genuinely concerned. Not of all things, that was the first one she said. He doesn't smile. Can you cope with him? I think God had empowered me with enough dosage of smile to cover up for the... But now, I think we are mutually smiling. He's almost smiling more than me. Hallelujah. And I think I'm getting more serious. I'm almost more serious than him. Some people say I'm very harsh. And I'm wondering, me, harsh? Me, of all human beings, harsh? Except your motive is not right. You consider it as harshness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so God gives you who you are to help. Help meet, adequate, suited, adaptable to. You are not to go and enforce his change. You are to conform to him. I'm sorry if that breaks your bubbles, ladies, but that's the truth. That's the truth. And in the place of submission, Anything God needs to do with him, God will do it for you, not you. You are created to be an helpmate, not a hurtmate. You are created to be a companion, not a competitor. Know when to assist. Know when to step aside and let him be. Know when to give him his space. Know when to encourage him. Know when to stand by him. You are created to be an helpmate. And then there's something I saw in scriptures, and I'll stop with the women on that for today, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22. How long will you go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. Underline this remaining part if that Bible is yours and it's not electronic, but even the electronic ones you can underline. It says, a woman shall compass a man. What does that mean? A woman shall compass a man. Do you have it in the Amplified Bible? Let's read it together in the Amplified Bible. I kind of like its translation. Say, how long will you waver and hesitate to return? To settle into your home and to be the wife God created you to be. I'm adding that to the Amplified. Oh, thou backsliding daughter, for the Lord has created a new thing in the land of Israel. He says, a female shall compass, shall woe, shall win and protect a man. This is serious matter. After you have married, did you hear me? After you have married, madam, it becomes your lifelong responsibility to continue to woo him. What does it mean to woo? Toast him. To win. Daddy, help me with words. You know, I don't have much.
To woo him. To entice him. Tantalize him.
I'm sure he has more adjective in his cupboard. It is your responsibility. Because for as long as that man is on the earth, there will always be people that want to woo him, tantalize him, attract him. But when he is well wooed in his house, well enticed in his home, well tantalized in his environment, he doesn't have what to look for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's your responsibility. It's your assignment. It's here. It's in scripture. I'm not coining it. And then win him. He's already your husband. What are you winning him about again? It's a continuous process. Ensure that that happens. I'm sorry, sometimes some women think I'm really hard, but I'm not very patient with women who are highly antagonistic of their husband. Why? Yes, he offended. Is quarreling him back the solution? I'm sorry, that's why many women say I'm very harsh. You can with subtlety appease him. Some women are listening to me now. Maybe it's like the relationship currently is at the verge of no return. I'm really sorry about that. I feel your empathy. I empathize with you. I feel your pain. I'm sorry about that. But if you are not yet at that point, and it's just that your husband is antagonistic and very one kind to you, change your attitude to him. Don't return him quarrel with quarrel. When he comes shouting, frowning, say, I'm sorry. What am I to do today? And I'm serious about it. I'm serious about it. My father-in-law had a concern when my husband went to tell him who he wanted to marry. He said he was going to marry a doctor. You want to marry a medical doctor, she won't respect you. My husband must have known who he already had seen. Are you listening to me? I want to stay in my home, so I know that I am second in command. I'm not the head. You can't have two heads in a home. If you have two heads walking on the road, that's a monster. That is a what? A monster. People will run from you. That shall not be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. So you woo him. Now, let me give this illustration. I don't think it is right for me to use my leg, but I think my skirt is long enough. Camera, can you zoom in on my leg? This, can you see this place? Can you touch yours? This bone here. Isn't it? It's totally exposed, is it not? Is there any flesh there? No. But you have two bones of the leg here, the tibia and the fibula. The fibula is a thinner, smaller bone that is on this side. It's covered by all this muscle and flesh and fat. Do you understand me? What happens? I'm sure it has happened to virtually everybody. You are walking in the dark or something. You didn't know there was an obstacle there, and you hit your leg. Hey, do you remember how painful it is? Was it sweet? It was very painful. Why was it painful? Because that bone there is exposed. It is not surrounded. The Bible says, so shall a woman compass a man. You are to surround him and protect him from pain. Protect him from injury. Protect him from harm. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? God, when he was creating the human being, knows that the fibula, which is on the outer part, is so delicate and thin. So he has put the muscles, the adipose tissue, the superficial fascia, the skin and all around it very well. But he left a little portion of the tibia, the bigger bone there, a little bit unprotected. Also, so that you are careful when you are walking, so that you are mindful of what you are doing per time. But beloved brothers and sisters, that man is being careful walking. He's being careful around, but you still need to surround him. You still need to compass his life. You still need to be a protector, a cushion. Help him. When he comes back and his boss had harassed him, you say, my dear, don't worry. Don't worry. Either God will give you a new job or remove this man for you. Don't worry. Come and eat, you hear? He gets back to work tomorrow. He's working like a king in charge of that office. Nobody can try him. Nobody can stop him. But he came back battered in the office. Then you join your own battering. Tomorrow when he's going, his head is like this. He's working like a defeated chicken that rain beat. Have you ever seen a chicken that rain poured on it? It's not a good sight. The feathers are lying down. You see portions of the pink skin under. It's not a good sight. Many men are walking around like chickens that rain beats. May that not be the portion of your husband. In the name of Jesus Christ. Walk to three people. Tell them, surround. If you are a man, say, I need to be surrounded. If you are a woman, say, I will surround. If you are a woman, say, I will surround. If you are a man, say, I need to be surrounded. Shout hallelujah. Remain standing. We'll be closing in about a minute. Hallelujah. I surround. And whether you like it or not, it's my job. I'm only obeying the scriptures. I'm only doing what God told me to do, the way he says, do not steal, do not kill, do not, all the 10 commandments. This is a commandment to me. I'm obeying my commandment. Don't leave him exposed. He's walking with care. Have you ever walked carelessly? You are mindful that that tibia is there. You hit it if you don't take care. But still, plus on top of that, God says surround it. Protect it. You know how it used to swell when you hit it real hard? Bones swell. bone swell shall not be your portion in the name of Jesus. I'll be closing now. Maybe another day I'll conclude on the issue of children that are of non-marriageable age still in the home. You remember Lot was with two daughters that followed him. You know, we've talked about the other three probably, or how many, who got married. And their in-laws refused to follow because the daughters didn't marry the right kind of persons that didn't know God. They didn't fear God. They didn't speak. They were not Christians. They didn't follow who their father followed. All right. And they got consumed in Sodom. Sometimes I feel that part of why that Lot's wife looked back was she was not just the gold and the jewelry and the things she was leaving behind. Her heart yearned after her children. She was hoping maybe when the fire and the brimstone started falling, maybe they were able to escape, and maybe they are coming out of the city. Her heart yearned after them. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, parents, yes, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and in admonition of the Lord. Our responsibility is to do our best for our children. Bring them up in the way of the Lord. Provide for them. Pay attention to them. Your child comes home with a sharpener or a pencil that is different from the one you bought for them. Ask them who gave it to them. How did they get it? If you have to follow him to school the next day and ensure that pencil is returned, do so. Do so. You are protecting them from being initiated. You are protecting them from cultivating the habit of stealing. An armed robber, when he was about to be executed, I heard the story from daddy for the first time. He called the mother. She was standing to witness. Called that he wants to talk to the mother. When the mother came, he used his teeth and bit off the ear. Mother screamed and shouted, "How could you do that?" I said, "Because when I was going astray, you didn't talk to my ears." Bring them up. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are grown, they will not depart from it. Don't fear. Do what you can. They will not depart from it. I didn't give birth for the devil, and the devil cannot have mine. Make those your declarations. Is anybody listening to me? Praise the Lord. And then children, young adults, many of you are here now. You chapel guys and girls, you just graduated from the university, or you're working, you're not yet married, you're still in your parents' home or still dependent to your parents. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Can we have it on the screen? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yes, the next one too. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and thou mayest live long on the earth. Your parents have gone before you. They have seen what you haven't seen yet. When they tell you this is this and that is that, take it from them. Obey them. Don't join this generation to be argumentative. Don't join this generation to dispute and despise your parents. So that it will be well with you and so that you have a blessing. And even you that are married men and women, obey your parents. In the Lord. Not that they say you should bring money to go to Herbalist. That's not in the Lord. But listen to them. Daddy says it many times. We were in courtship for 2 years. It was getting into 2 years. And Mama said, "Have you fixed a date?" He said, "No." He was thinking there has to be money and everything on ground. Mama said to him, he said, "If you fix a date and it will come to pass. As long as there's no date, it has no date to happen." That's a mature person, but he listened to who? To his parents. He listened to his mother, and it went well with him. Things went well with him. I declare today, things shall go well with you. The last part of that is, children, honor your father and mother. Honor is not in this regard. If you check the original translations, it's not just referring to respect. It is referring to give. The way you do an honorarium, pastors, any pastors here? The way you do an honorarium, honor your father and your mother. You can't leave them in the village. Chi in kwakwa. Eating coconuts. They are trying to arrange cassava to make some molded food in the middle of the night with no meat and no protein and no proper nutrition. And you are taking your friends to Hilton for dinner. of your proper resources, what is yours, let there be an allocated portion to your parents. Our parents, all both our parents, essentially, if you look at it critically, would not need anything from us. My father-in-law was a traditional ruler. He was a second-class chief. He was a man of great means. He had all manner of vehicles. He was a wealthy man. The children grew up in wealth. They saw money. They would come back and be counting money and they would see. Money didn't mean much to them. But as we became responsible, we still reached out to him every month. Every month. And he would celebrate it. When we go, my husband will put word. He doesn't count, he'll put it word. And you know a man that liked money in those days, my father-in-law, this is good money. He'll say, too much, too much. And then he'll put it inside his agbada pocket. You can't touch it. Don't try it. Don't try it. Is anybody listening to me? That is honor your parents and then it brings you a blessing. I have overshot my time. I'm very sorry, sir. Lift up your hands. Let's pray. Talk to God this morning. Talk to God this morning. Ask God, Father, I need your visitation. I want to succeed in the home front. I want to succeed in the home. Lord, so that your hand can be mighty on me. Lord, I don't want to be a young woman or a young man defiling the bed. I don't want to be a man not taking my responsibilities. Maybe things are not good with you as they used to be. Maybe the current economic situation, and maybe your wife is doing a lot of provision in the house. Hold your head up. You are still the man of the house. In that state, you assist in whatever way you can. Do what you can, and don't be antagonistic. And madam, if you are having to provide in the home, this is not the time to talk down on the man. This is not the time to look down on him. This is the time to encourage him and let him know that he is the head of the home and that he will succeed. Lift up your hands and your voice and let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We worship your majesty. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that we succeed in the home front. We ask, oh God, that your name be glorified. Blessed be your name, Ancient of Days, in the name of Jesus Christ. I came across a write-up recently in the aviation industry. If you meet a pilot or a piloting instructor, if you are going straight this way, that is your destination. When you are flying, because of counterwinds, They plot the flight path such that the flight path deviates northwards. Because contrary winds will always push the aircraft a little bit off its course. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So if you are to go like this and you programmed it and you are going straight, the winds will take you a little bit off your course and you will land at a place lower than where you are going, away from. So they plot their course above, northward, higher than, upper to the place. So that by the time the winds move, they land at the expected destination. Take your spouse, your husband, treat him not as he is, but higher than who he is. Take your wife, don't treat her for who she is. Because if you do, she will deviate by the general winds and she will land still lower than your expectation. So you treat her above, causing her to fly northwards. However, when the winds affect, she will land at your expected destination. A good wife. The same thing with your children. The same thing with that young man you want to marry. The same thing with the young lady you want to marry. In life as general, I remember preparing for WAEC or preparing for examinations in those days, I would say, A1 is what I want. So that when the wind blows small, and you didn't hit A1, at least you hit A2. You didn't hit A2. However, you must hit A3. And I saw it practically. I had six A's and two B's and two C's. The subjects that I had the C's, I was hoping for, like, you know, three or, you know, that kind of markdown. So when the wind blew, it moved it to C. I should have put all of them on A1. Ensure that your life is aimed higher than where you are expected to go. So that any wind that comes, moves it down. Let your family be held up. Don't talk down on your husband. Don't talk down on your wife. Don't talk down on your children. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lift up your hands. I call daddy to pray, conclude, and...
Hallelujah. Was somebody blessed just now? In the course of the conference, this message schedule wasn't part of the original schedule. But in the course of the conference, specifically yesterday, I told her, I said, I perceive strongly that the Lord wants families to be helped. Because there is a lot of stress and challenge in homes. And I told her, get set and prepare a message on the hand of the Lord in the home. He said, when am I going to preach it? I said, not today, tomorrow. Prepare against till tomorrow. He said, okay, thank you for giving me enough time. When I prepare the outline, I will let you go through it to see if it is appropriate, which was what happened. Now, it doesn't matter how anointed a person is, man or woman, if your home is not working, your future is not sure. I have seen very great anointings derailed by marital stress, derailed by family crisis. I knew a woman who frustrated the husband out of ministry until the man died premature. This woman left the man, and the man remained single for almost 11 years. Then remarried, got paralyzed. Next thing, debt. He said, dwell together with them according to understanding, that your prayer be not hindered. And we said that prayer is critical for seeing the hand of God. If that is the truth, then it means that the home in harmony equals prayer answer guaranteed. Prayer answer guaranteed equals the heavy hand of the Lord. There are many people who are struggling in ministry, struggling in business, struggling in their career. Nothing is working because the home is on fire. You can't quarrel from home and come and act in church. The woman is meant to be sitting there acting like everything is right. And the man is moving about acting like everything is in order. And then you return back home and the real life continues. And then you come to church and continue the acting. God can never be deceived. Can never be deceived. Life is too short to experiment with. The life we are living now is not rehearsal, it is reality. It's not rehearsal, it's reality. We are not permitted to pass through hell to end in heaven. Life can be heaven on earth. Marriage can be heaven on earth. Is God speaking to anybody here at all? This is very, very crucial. So the message we have heard this morning must be taken seriously. And the message has been so forceful. And the woman has been heavily instructed to do your best to ensure that your man is surrounded, and to do your best to ensure that you don't contribute stress. But I have come across men that are like stone. That even if the woman kill herself, the man is not aware. I've come across such men. They are like stone. They live as if nobody, no human being is in the house. If you are in such a category, adjust your life. Because life is a mirror. The image you reflect is what you receive. You say, husbands, love your wives. And then wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. I have realized that my wife cannot struggle to submit to me. Since I do not struggle to love her unconditionally. Unconditionally. She knows that this person standing here is very, very tender at heart. One thing I can't withstand is tears. There are those who take pleasure in making their wife cry. Until the woman has shed tears, they are not satisfied yet. It's good for her. Cry. Don't know who you are dealing with. There are women, men that have not hit their wife before. But what they have done is worse than beating. Am I speaking now? So that no man will walk out of here and go and put wife under pressure. Kill yourself. She preached a balanced message. But I want to emphasize word for men from a man's point of view. Are you following what I'm saying here today? Life is very easy. I see my wife and the mood doesn't look somehow. I say, are you okay? Are you alright? Is everything alright with you? Is there something on your mind? So that the atmosphere around our life is not tensed up. I can pray. She knows. God knows. The devil knows. I can be in a room for 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours. I haven't stepped out. At times she doesn't know how many hours I sleep at night. Example, this night. I am out, and then I'm back, and I'm out. In the course of those 6 hours of praying, at times she comes and looks at my face. It's like sunlight. Unapproachable. It's my duty to stretch my hands like this and say, come. Let's come. Since you are here in person, come. Since you are here in person. So I don't use... I am praying, no, I'm serious, I'm under fire. No, it's not, I'm not laying hands on her. Prayer continues for the next 1-2 hours. That is, everything is okay. I'll talk with you later. Did I spoil the prayer? God knows I'm married. Is aware that I am married. And he knows that if I face the spirituality alone, I lose the home. And I love her. And then she submits unusually. And in response to her submission, I release more affection. And then in response to my affection, she releases more submission. That's how life is. Is God speaking to anybody at all? She said something to us that you must never forget. The way you don't want anybody to treat your sister, not just single, husband. Don't treat anybody's daughter like that. The way you don't want anybody to treat your daughter, don't treat anybody's daughter like that. Beloved, observe the effort of your wife and say thank you. I don't know how many times I have said thank you to my wife within the last 2 to 3 days. Maybe either forgetting my dress set or forgetting my shoe or something set. Thank you, honey. Thank you so much for your effort. Thank you. And she'll say, oh, why are you thanking me for my assignment? Say, well, it's your assignment, but I have to thank you. At times she travels for some things to see the children. I say, thank you so much for that journey. He said, why are you thanking me for the journey? I said, where is it written that I'm not the one to go? Who says that I'm not the one to go and visit the children in school? You are doing the work of both of us. Or both of us should have gone together. But you went alone because I'm busy with assignment. Thank you for that effort. It's not taken for granted. Am I communicating at all? When life is like that, tension disappears. Whatever makes your wife to be running because you are coming home is not of God. Whatever makes your children to be shivering because you just arrived is not of God. Beloved, let this matter enter into your ears. Let your wife be able to say, if I have the reason to marry again, I will still marry this man. You know, a research was made and it was shown that 30%, over 70% of people who are married now wouldn't have married the same person if they have another chance. And it was in a women meeting where they did such a research. And the percentage was, I think it was over 70. Will you marry the man you married? Never. How? Why? That's a terrible situation. Is God speaking to anybody here? If you ask my wife, she will tell you that she will marry this man again. It is not an act, it's not acting, no. It's not pretense. It's reality. You will marry a man who provides for you, who cares for you, who lay hands on you, who imparts you with spiritual gift, who fights devils on your behalf. Who brought out the best out of you? My wife started seeing vision for the first time as I lay hands on her eyes. Started interpreting tongues by laying on of hands. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is how life should be. Husband, go and love your wife. Wife, go and submit to your husband. Realize that you are living in your house with a person. Not wood, not stone. God shall help us. Lift your hands and give him the praise. Lift your hands and give him the praise. Lift your hands and give him the praise. Give him the honor. Give him the adoration. I'm going to call Dr. Mr. Nature. We're going to pray for marriages and for homes. And maybe you are here today and don't be ashamed. You say, I'm from a troubled home. But let it be with the agreement of the man and the wife. Because if a woman, for example, will come out and the wife is there, you say, you want to tell everybody that we are having problem? That will not be correct. I heard the funny story of a program where they went and they said, all widows, lift your hand. and a woman whose husband was sitting beside her was lifting her hand. They said they want to minister to all widows. She was lifting her hand. The husband was drawing her hand. Is something wrong with you? Are you mad? I'm seated here. You are lifting your hand. They say widow. Did you hear? Widows. She lifted her hand. The man said, what is the problem? She said, leave me alone. This condition, is it not worse than widow? See, my condition is worse than widow. Not like that. If you really seek divine intervention in the home, maybe you are submitting, maybe you are loving, but all of a sudden, maybe there is an evil spirit between husband and wife. And you say, Lord, Lord, help our home. That help can be offered. Can we remain upstanding? Hold the hand of somebody near you. And we're going to pray. And anyone who says, Lord, visit my home or visit our home. If you are husband or wife and you want us to pray in agreement with you, you can step forward. And if you are only here alone as a husband or a wife and you know your husband or your wife will not quarrel you because they watch you on television coming out, and they are not here, then you can also come out and we shall be praying for you. For intervention, especially the homes of ministers and ministries. The homes of ministers and ministries. God bless you. Quickly step forward here and let us pray. Can we begin to pray? People are coming from the galleries, overflows, from everywhere. Father, intervene in our home. Intervene in our marriage. Intervene and help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Intervene. Give us a change of story in my family, in my home. A change of story, a testimony. The rest of us, hold our hand. Let's hold our hands together and begin to pray. Now, if you are here, you are married, you are going to be praying for yourself. Pray for the person whose hands you are holding. You are going to be praying for your children and their marriages. Let's lift our voices and begin to pray right now. Open your mouth, pray in the spirit. In the name of Jesus. Those in the front, place your right hand on your chest, and if you are with your husband or wife, you can hold your hands together. The rest of us in the congregation, place your right hand on your chest as well. We are going to be praying and taking authority over anti-marital forces that makes marriages at times not to work. People whose family, whose parents' marriages didn't work, or come from a family where marriage do not work, at times such forces try to fight their homes. We are going to pray for the restoration of marital wine in some homes. When you started this, the family was sweet. The home was sweet. Suddenly everything died. And then people became almost like cats and dogs. We are also going to be praying for the grace for commitment. Because this thing needs discipline. For the woman to remain submissive and for the man to keep loving. This needs discipline and forcefulness. We're going to pray in all these dimensions. And everyone that is here today, the woman of God will lead us in a general prayer. In case there is anywhere in our lives where we contributed to whatever is not making the home work, maybe premarital relationships that and so on, general prayer, and then we shall proceed.
We pray for you today in the name of Jesus. We make demands on the help of God, on the hand of God, upon every marriage represented here in the name of Jesus, and particularly for our brothers and sisters standing in front here. Oh Lord, we ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus. Let your mercy override judgment. Let your mercy override ancestral forces. Let your mercies override generational spells. Let your mercy counteract spirit husbands and spirit wives fighting your homes and fighting your destinies in the name of Jesus. By the mercy of God, we make demands on divine intervention today in the name of Jesus. Everyone, not just those in front here, because it might not even apply to everyone in front here, but everyone. One of the things I've realized many times is ancestral forces fighting people's marital destinies. Secondly, like spirit husbands and spirit wives in the realm of the spirit. Many times it fights people from getting married on time. You are a beautiful young lady, educated, you have a good job, you are keeping yourself pure, and yet you have married. Why? Forces are at work. A person of character, you are everything in order, but forces are at work. We're going to pray and take authority over all this morning. And then also we're going to pray many times when there is a foundational error, premarital sex in homes, in relationships, before they enter the marriage, it results in extramarital affairs. It results in lack of mutual love. It results in lack of respect. It results in lack of trust. It also results in somebody that loves another person as if he hates the person now. We're going to pray all this, and so you're going to pray after us. Say, Lord Jesus, today I come to you in the name of Jesus. I stand on the authority of your word, having asked for your forgiveness. Father, I ask today that you forgive me every sin that I might have sinned against you, every foundational issue in my home and in my marriage. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask, oh God, today that you wipe away the consequences. Lord God, I ask for the restoration of mutual love, the restoration of mutual respect, the restoration of mutual trust in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, I dissolve extramarital affairs today in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I pray restoration and reconciliation today in the name of Jesus. Also say, Father, today I divorce myself from spirit husband, from spirit wife, every satanic spell and spirit attaching itself to my life, claiming to be my wife or claiming to be my husband in the realm of the spirit. I divorce myself from you now. I am in the physical. I have no business with spirit relationships. Satan, take your hands off my life in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, every spirit child attached to me in the realm of the spirit, I disconnect from you. I am in the physical. I will have my children in the physical. In the name of Jesus, satanic altars, ancestral altars, foundational altars, fighting my life, fighting my destiny. Today, I disconnect from you. In the name of Jesus, even if my parents failed, or my ancestors failed, or my lineage failed, that shall not be my portion. My story is different today. I receive grace. I receive healing. I receive restoration. In the name of Jesus, the delay is over for me to get married. The delay is over for me to have my children. The marital disharmony is over today. In the name of Jesus. And say, Father, every spiritual bank account opened for me in the realm of the spirit, where my finances are siphoned, every ancestral curse that says the men should not have sufficient to provide for their homes, today, you foul spells, I renounce you, I denounce you, I disconnect myself from you, I declare divine provision for my home, for my marriage, and I declare today, as God sees me providing for my wife and my children, more resources will come in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for our children. They shall do well in the name of Jesus. I receive grace. I receive favor with my in-laws. From today, every in-law challenge is now over. They shall not drive my husband or drive my wife against me again. I receive peace with my in-laws in the name of Jesus.
Can you place that right hand on your chest? I pray today by the prophetic and apostolic mantle of God on my life, against every anti-marital spell, every force from your mother's house, from your father's house, from your lineage, that's right, help, that is fighting your home. Maybe your mother's marriage or your parents' marriage did not work or is not working well. Maybe there is an anti-marital spell in your household, in your family, your community. I stand by the mantle of God upon my life. I declare the yoke is broken. Amen. By the hand of the Lord, this year's spell is broken. Amen. Where your mother failed, you shall succeed. Amen. Where your father failed, you shall succeed. Amen. Where your family members are failing, I prophesy success. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every demon, every wild wind between husband and wife, trying to set them asunder, trying to scatter husband and wife. Oh, you wild wind, return back to hell. Return back to hell. In Jesus' name, I arrest the demon of divorce. And let me tell every pastor and every person here, divorce is not the pattern of God.
It's not the solution.
It's never the solution, neither is it the pattern of God. It doesn't matter who is involved. It does not make divorce right. Let no pastor walk here suddenly and say, I want to sack my wife. I prophesy today, every demon of separation, yes, demon of divorce, your power is arrested. Yes. You are released back to hell. Yes. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I prophesy restoration. Restoration to the homes. Restoration in the families. Maybe you are separated for 7 years, for 1 year, for 2 years, for 40 years, for 20 years. After this convention, the hand of the Lord, in fact, in the course of this convention, before the convention is over, your husband shall return back to you. Your wife shall return back to you. There shall be a reunion, a reconnection. Shout the loudest, amen. I prophesy unity. I prophesy restoration. I prophesy family union. Those that are not, you are living together, but marital wine has disappeared. You used to love each other and everybody saw you like lovebirds. But now it looks like everything is sour. Like enemies in the same house. I prophesy the restoration of the marital wine. The wine of marriage is restored. The wine of marriage is renewed. I pray for every single here whose life has been tied down from getting married. If I be of God, today I announce that delay is over. If the devil delayed me to be married, then he can delay you. If the devil delayed the woman of God here, then you can be delayed. But if there was no delay, I announce your delay is over. By this convention next year, before the convention arrives, you are settled with your family, settled with your husband, settled with your wife. Entering relationship and coming out, entering and coming out without getting married, that embargo is lifted forever. The next relationship shall be the correct one. And it shall lead to marriage. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Any family challenge because of delay in giving birth to children. Yes. That delay is over. Amen. 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 Receive your children. Father, thank you for the revelation of your hand in homes. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
And thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
And thank you.
Thank you.